If you have a Bible, I would invite you to join me in the book of John this morning. John chapter 10 is going to be our text, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. If you are with us newly or haven't been with us in a while, we are studying together in the book of John, Jesus' I am statements, where he declares something about himself. He uses that special covenant name of God that God uses in Exodus 3, I am. And then in using the name of God, goes on to tell us about himself. And we've looked at a few of these already this morning. There are two more in the 10th chapter of John. We'll look at one this Sunday, and Lord willing, the next one next Sunday together. I actually want to begin our reading a little bit earlier than just chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, because I think the context will be helpful for us in understanding why Jesus says what he says here in the 10th chapter. And so just to set a little bit of context for us as we go back into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the passage where there's a blind man. He's been born blind. He's been this way his whole life. And the Jewish belief was that if you had something bad that happened in your life, such as being born blind, either you sinned or maybe your parents sinned. And the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he says, no, you've got it all wrong. This man was born blind so that today I can display the glory and the power of God. And Jesus, he heals this blind man. He opens his eyes. It's an illustration. It's a picture of what he had just said in John chapter 8 that we looked at together last Sunday. Remember, he said, I'm the light of the world. He brings light into darkness. And he does that for this blind man. And then chapter 9, if you continue reading, goes on to say that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, call this guy in. And they start asking him all these questions, you know, who healed you? How did he heal you? Well, I don't know about that. Say it again. Who healed you? Are you sure you're the guy who was born blind? They call the parents and, is this your son? And they don't really like the answers that they're getting from him. And so we're picking up our reading and this portion where the Pharisees are dealing with this blind man. They've called him in. They're asking him all these questions. So we're going to begin our reading in chapter 9. Verse 24, and read through to chapter 10, verse 10. So verse 24 of chapter 9, the book of John, says this. So a second time this is talking about the Pharisees here, called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, and when they talk about this man, they're talking now about Jesus, the one who he says healed him. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you? They reviled him. And they said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. And are you teaching us? So they put him out. Remember that. They put him out. Kicked him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, in other words, if you knew you had a problem, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Chapter 10, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, can we bow together and ask God's help for us? Lord, just as you brought light in for the blind man, just as you opened his eyes, just as you found him and called him to yourself so that he would believe and worship, we pray that you would open our eyes today, that you would shine in your light on our thinking to help us understand. And just as we read a moment ago, that your sheep hear your voice, Lord, we pray this morning that we might hear your voice calling to us, not the mere voice of a man, but indeed, as the scriptures are open, the voice of God speaking to us by his Spirit through your word. So, Lord, speak today, we pray. Make much of yourself and teach us from this beautiful statement about who you are. Once again, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, Pastor Shad forwarded me an email this week that said it was from someone who had the email name Pastor Jeremy Eamon. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Sounds important. You know, you put that on your email name, Pastor Jeremy Eamon. Well, it wasn't from me. My email doesn't say Pastor Jeremy Eamon. It just says Jeremy Eamon. And this person who was claiming to be me had done what others have done. They got on our church website, I think, and they found our email address. And then they pretended like they were me, and they sent him an email asking him to do something. This has happened before. About a year ago or so, someone sent an email to Pastor Tim, again claiming to be me, and said that I, not me, was in a meeting and needed him to help me out by going down and buying a number of gift cards and then sending the pictures of the details of the gift cards to him. And of course, I would pay him back. And Pastor Tim dragged that person on and on for a while with some back and forth, asking if he can get paid in a puppy and other things like that. Well, Pastor Shad sent me this email this week. Apparently, I was in a prayer session. And, of course, in my prayer session, I evidently had time to email him. And he was not supposed to call me back, but he was supposed to email me back to that address because I needed him to help me out. And we're familiar with these things, aren't we? We're familiar with the kinds of scams and the kinds of fraud that we see happening all around us. Sadly, sometimes they're so good that they do deceive us into biting. I think that this is the context of what Jesus is dealing with here in chapter 10. We often come to chapter 10 and we love to think of Jesus' statement here in chapter 10 about himself as the good shepherd. It's a very sweet chapter for us to consider. But chapter 10 does come after chapter 9, and Jesus is dealing with some things in chapter 9 that are difficult in some ways. And really, as he comes into chapter 10, he uses some imagery that the people would have been familiar with. And the imagery is the picture of sheep and shepherds. And so this is the regular imagery used throughout the Bible of God's dealing with his people. God, of course, is the great shepherd. And God leads his people. And he provides for his people. But as the Bible uses this picture of sheep and shepherd, it also uses it of God's leaders who are supposed to lead and feed and care for the people. And so there are leaders who really were literally shepherds who God made leaders of his people. You can think of Moses, who maybe had the toughest job known to mankind, leading 3 million plus people through the wilderness for 40 years. And how did God prepare Moses for that difficult task? Well, he made him a shepherd for 40 years and taught him some meekness. Or you think of David, the king of Israel, who was the king, the leader of God's people. But before David was king of God's people, God prepared him by making him a shepherd. And so the leaders of God's people were known as shepherds of God's people. At least that's what they were supposed to be. But some leaders of God's people were bad shepherds. They were false shepherds. They did not do what was best for the flock. What they did was actually harmful for the flock. And that's why I asked Mark to read for us from Ezekiel 34 this morning, because Ezekiel 34 is really God's condemnation of these false shepherds. They're not the kind of shepherds that any sheep would want to belong to. They're false shepherds. What they do is harmful for the flock. And that picture of false shepherds is really, I think, the picture that Jesus is using here in John chapter 10 to speak of the way that the Pharisees or the religious leaders were toward the people, especially as we had just seen in John chapter 9. The Pharisees were the leaders. They were the ones who were supposed to teach the people the word of God. They were the ones who were supposed to point the people to God, point the people to the Messiah. But when Jesus comes, God in human flesh, they point people away from him. They fight with him. Ultimately, they lead in killing him. And so they were false shepherds who harmed the flock. And in chapter 9, they haul in the blind man. And they begin to question him about all these things. Who healed you? How did it happen? When did it happen? And the blind man eventually kind of gets frustrated with him. Did you notice that as we read? And he just tells them, look, here's what I know. I used to be blind and now I can see. And guess what else I know? If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do what he did. And when they hear that, do you notice that? They kick him out. He gets excommunicated. They're like, you know what? You're done here. Don't come back here. You can't be with us. You can't worship with us. You're gone. These are the shepherds, supposed to be the shepherds of God's people who deal with someone in this way. And so Jesus finds him. And remember, he didn't see Jesus when Jesus had met him first. And he sees Jesus and isn't aware of who he is. And Jesus leads him to believe that he is indeed the true shepherd. He's the Savior. And this man believes and he worships the Lord there. And that's the background, I think, of what Jesus says now as we come into John chapter 10. There's probably a time space between John 9 and John 10, but Jesus' teaching here in John 10 clearly reflects the fact that he's displaying, he's making clear about himself that he is the true shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds. The false shepherds are those who act as though they are true shepherds. They're the ones who, they would have the title pastor on their email. But what they do and the way that they deal with people would only be harmful for them. So this is the backdrop now against which Jesus stands, and he proclaims himself once again to be what we need. Now, we've seen this in our study in looking at these I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He again and again is proclaiming himself to be the very thing that we need. He says to hungry people, I am the bread of life. I will satisfy you. Last week we saw that he says he is the light of the world. Our world is draped in darkness. And Jesus has come into the world to bring light. He's the very thing that we need. Now this morning in John chapter 10, he says two other descriptions of who he is and describes himself in these terms as he meets himself, or he meets our needs. He describes himself as the door in the passage we read this morning, verse 7 and verse 9, and then as the good shepherd in verse 11. We'll look at the description of Jesus as the door this morning, and Lord willing, we'll look at his description as the good shepherd next Sunday morning. But surrounding all of this is the imagery of sheep and shepherds, and it's absolutely vital that sheep know who the true shepherd is. So Jesus stands up and says, I want you to know who the true shepherd is, and he declares himself to be indeed that, the true shepherd. You see, there is a difference between a shepherd and a butcher. I mean, they're both interested in sheep. They both have desires for those sheep, but their desires are different, aren't they? And not everyone who is interested in sheep wants what's best for the sheep, but the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, does. And so he stands this morning and says to his sheep, this is who he is, the true shepherd, and he wants what's best for you. He proclaims himself as the true shepherd in three ways in this passage here, and I'd just like to notice them together this morning. First of all, he says, the true shepherd enters by the door. The true shepherd enters by the door. He says that in verses 1 and 2. Jesus is using a metaphor here to describe himself as the true shepherd. And as we look at this metaphor, this picture, we need to be careful that we don't try to apply it too rigidly. It's not like everything in the picture always equals this, because if we look at verses 1 and 2, he says that the true shepherd enters through the door. And then if you look at verses 7 and 9, you see that he says the true shepherd is the door. And if we try to make all that fit, we're going to be in trouble, right? So just here's what he's doing. He's using imagery that the people would understand. And he's saying, let me talk to you in terms of things that you're familiar with. It's like sheep and shepherd. And he speaks in verses 1 through 5 with this one imagery, and then he adjusts it slightly in verses 7 through 9 to describe himself again. This image of sheep and shepherd would have been common, easy for the people to understand. It was something that they would have seen regularly. For us today, maybe not so much. A lot of people live in urban settings. We're not around sheep and shepherd. The only sheep we see are in petting zoos sometimes, although I see a few of you out here who've had the, I don't know if I was going to say privilege of having sheep. Maybe it's not a privilege. Who've had sheep before. But we most of us see them in petting zoos, or we see them in Shaun the Sheep on cartoons, right, on the TV. And so we're not as familiar with the imagery of sheep and shepherds. So let me just try to help you understand what Jesus is using in the metaphor he's talking about here, the picture that he uses through this passage. Sheep would be led each day out of a fold by a shepherd. Eastern shepherds did not drive their sheep as Western people do, but they led their sheep. And they would lead them out of the fold, and they would lead them to grass that they could graze on, food for them, water for them. And the shepherd would provide for them what they needed. Knowing that sheep would overgraze a section, the shepherd would move them from place to place, making sure that the sheep would always have all that they needed, protection and provision. At night, the shepherd would bring the sheep back to the sheepfold. The sheepfold would be a stone wall that had an opening in it for a door. Around the top of it would be some briars that would be put there to try to keep out thieves and try to keep out wolves. And if it was an urban setting, and that's where the shepherd was, then he would bring the sheep back to a fold that would be shared among a couple of families or shared by several different flocks. And so maybe some families would go together and they would build one common sheepfold, and they would put all the flocks in there, or several flocks. And then they would hire a doorkeeper, as we read of there in verse number 3, or a porter to keep watch over these flocks at night. And he would make sure that no one would steal the sheep. He would make sure that there would be no wolves that would come in and harm the sheep. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come back, and the doorkeeper would recognize him, and the shepherd would stand in the door, and he would call his sheep out to him, and they would know him and know his voice and come to him, and then he would lead them out again to feed. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using here. And as he uses this imagery, he begins by explaining that you can tell the difference between the true shepherd and the false shepherd by noticing that the true shepherd uses the door. He doesn't climb over the wall. When he comes to call his sheep, he comes to the door. And the doorkeeper opens the door for him. If you saw someone who was climbing over the back wall of a sheepfold, you probably would rightly assume that they did not have the best intentions for those sheep. Indeed, if you go home today and you pull in your driveway at your house and you find someone crawling in the back window of your house, you might just assume that they don't have the best intentions for your house and that they really don't belong there. Or you might assume that you locked yourself out of the house and you're pulling that little stunt to try to get in again. But either way, it doesn't look right, does it, when someone's crawling in the way that they don't belong? Thieves and robbers, as Jesus speaks of here in verse number 1, have no good purposes for the sheep. Again, in verse 10, he says that they really only want to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so they, of course, can't enter by the door to call the sheep. The sheep don't recognize their voice. They won't come to them. And right here at the very beginning, as Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the true shepherd, we see that he, as the true shepherd, wants what is best for his sheep. He has the best intentions, the best purposes for his sheep. Your friends, to belong to Jesus, to belong to the true shepherd who enters by the door, is to belong to the one who wants what is good for you, both now and in eternity. And I asked Mark to read a little bit longer section in Ezekiel 34 because the first part of that, God is condemning these false shepherds. He's saying, woe to you. But that last part, did you notice what he says? He says, those false shepherds, I'm going to come, sheep, and I'm going to take you to myself, and I'm going to make you my sheep, and I will care for you like a shepherd should. And here's his descriptions from Ezekiel 34. He says, he will gather them and protect them, and feed them, and lead them to rest. He will seek the lost. He will bind up the broken. He will strengthen the sick. This is what a true shepherd does. And this is what it is to belong to the Lord as your shepherd. My friend, can I just ask you this morning, do you belong to him? Is he your shepherd? Are you a part of his flock? This kind of care for the sheep and the sheep's response to the shepherd is really what Jesus goes on to say now in the second picture of the true shepherd, and that's in verses 3 through 5. There he says the true shepherd knows, calls, and leads his sheep. The true shepherd knows, calls, and leads his sheep. My dad had a very distinctive whistle, and my brother and I learned to recognize it. We would be out playing somewhere out where he didn't know where we were, and he would step out the back door of the house, and he would whistle. Now, to other people, it was probably just noise. It was just a whistle. It meant nothing to them. But to my brother and I, it meant something. It meant, you need to get home right now, right? And the reason that my brother and I were able to recognize that whistle was because we had a relationship with my dad. We belonged to him. His call was for us. Similarly, Jesus describes here his own sheep. He calls them that in verse 3. He calls them that again in verse number 4. They're his own. And they, his sheep, hear his call and they come to him. Not every sheep in that common fold, remember that we described with a number of flocks, not every sheep in that fold belonged to the shepherd, but he did have some sheep that belonged to him. And the shepherd could come to the door and he could call them out each by name. Now, I don't know how he called them. The commentaries I read said that the shepherd would often call them by distinguishing marks about what the sheep looked like. You know, hey, floppy ears, brown legs, hey, whatever, you know. Come here. I don't know, but I do know that the sheep would recognize his voice and they would follow him out. Now, this means two things. Number one, this means that the shepherd knows who his own sheep are, right? Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Again, verse 4, he puts forth all his own. He knows his sheep. He knows who belongs to him. And secondly, it means that the sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they're able to listen to his voice, and they're able to respond to his voice. Sheep probably are not the kind of things that we would like to be compared to. I mean, sheep are often weak, they're defenseless, they're needy, they're kind of dumb. You don't see any professional sports team having like sheep as the mascots, you know? Like, we're the sheep! It's strong animals. It's lions and it's tigers and it's bears, right? That's who we want to be, especially the bears. That's my team. But the thing about sheep is this: that sheep have a relationship with a shepherd, and that's not pictured. I mean, you have a pet bear, you don't have that, right? It's not there, and these sheep have a relationship with their true shepherd. Indeed, one of the marks of a true sheep who belongs to the good shepherd is that the sheep has learned to listen to the voice of that shepherd. I think probably a number of you know that I was raised in a home where my dad was a pastor. And that can be kind of interesting at times other than being used as frequent sermon illustrations. And so you would come up from junior church downstairs, and all these people up here would bend down and say to you, "I never knew that story about you." And then you go home and you say, "Dad, what did you say today?" But then as I got older, one of the unique things about growing up in a home where my dad is the pastor is this: that my pastor is my dad, who I am around all the time, and I'm used to hearing his voice, and I see him as my dad. But interestingly, what happened, to the praise of God's glory, is that as God began to work in my heart over time, and as I sat under the preaching of my dad, I began to hear not just my dad's voice preaching to me, but I began to hear God's voice speaking to me. It was just the words of my dad standing here just like I am, speaking to you just like I am. But I knew that God was speaking to me by his word. And that's what it means, dear friends, to belong to the shepherd. His sheep learn to hear his voice, and they respond to his voice. And so as I prayed this morning, oh, may that be what happens when we open God's word together. That it's not just me, a mere man, standing here speaking to you, but as the word of God is open and as it's explained, you recognize that it's God who's speaking to you, and your heart begins to respond to God, and there's communion, there's conversation going on in your heart between you and God because God's word is being opened to you. You've learned to listen to his voice. You don't just sit in the service and think to yourself, "How much longer?" You sit in the service and you rejoice to hear, "My Lord is speaking to me today, even through the voice of a human preacher. And he's calling me. He's calling me to come and follow." You learn to listen to his voice and not to the deceitful voices. You notice that Jesus says in verse number 5, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger." You learn to distinguish what's true and what's false. You learn to listen to the Savior's voice. And that's what it is, dear friends. We live in a world where there are a multitude of voices, and they're all telling us what we should think, and they're all telling us what we should believe. But in the multitude of all these voices, can I just challenge you this morning? Regularly, carefully, listen for the voice of your shepherd as he speaks to you. This is one of the precious marks of those who belong to him. They hear his voice. Well, verse 6 tells us that Jesus' metaphor isn't making sense to the people. Again, if I can just restate what I just said, they're hearing his voice. They're hearing him say these things, but they're not hearing his voice. They're not understanding what he's saying here. And so Jesus slightly adjusts the imagery here to make one other necessary point about himself as the true shepherd. And that's the third point we see in verses 7 through 10 this morning. And that is the true shepherd saves his sheep. The true shepherd saves his sheep. Really, Jesus here in verses 7 through 10 is making this point that if you're going to belong to the true shepherd, you are a part of his sheepfold. You have entered in through the door of that sheepfold, and there's just one door. There's just one way in. That's the point that Jesus is making. A lot of commentators think that what Jesus does here as he shifts the imagery slightly in verses 7 through 10 is he's now talking not about a sheepfold that would be in a town setting where the kind of sheepfold we described a few moments ago where there were a number of flocks that shared the same fold, but he now would be describing a sheepfold out in the country where the shepherd would be out, he would be with his sheep, they'd be grazing, the weather's nice, and so rather than bring them all the way back to town, there were these little sheepfolds that were built all through the country, just little half walls of rock. And the shepherd would lead his sheep into the sheepfold there through that one little open door, and he himself would be the door for that little sheepfold. And a lot of commentators think that that's the picture now that Jesus is using. All the sheep within that fold are those who now belong to him. This is no common fold out of which there's some who belong to him and others don't, but all the sheep in belong to him. These are the true believers. These are the true Christians. These are the ones who have come to God by faith. Indeed, the only way to God is to come to him by faith, and the only way to come to him is through Jesus. And so Jesus uses that as his picture. He says here that he is the only way, he is the only door. Either you are inside, where you are safe because you belong to him, or you are outside, where you are not safe. We found in our study of John here that there have been a lot of Old Testament pictures that have been used. Remember, as Jesus stands and he declares himself to be the bread of life, he does that against the backdrop of the Old Testament picture of the manna, the bread of God that came from heaven, and he's the true manna. Last week, he's the light of the world against the Old Testament picture of the pillar of fire that lit the path for the people of God. Well, I don't know, but if Jesus is using another Old Testament image here, it's perhaps the image of the door on that first Passover. Remember that first Passover where God's people are slaves in Egypt, and God is going to deliver them now in this final plague. And that night, the death angel is going to come, and he's going to pass over the land. And he said to his people, here's what you must do. You must take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and you must kill that lamb. And you must take the blood of that lamb and you must put it on the doorposts of your house. And then you must enter through that door and stay in your house. And when the death angel comes, he will pass over you and the firstborn will not die. And so it's all about blood and it's all about a door. If the blood is on the door, you're safe from judgment. You're safe from destruction. Now here stands Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who gives up his life, the innocent one for the guilty. His blood is poured out for you and I, for sinners like us. And he does so that we may enter through that blood, enter through him as the door and be saved. How many pagan religions, how many false teachers, how many fake shepherds had come before Jesus and declared themselves to be the answer, had said, you know, we know the way to heaven. We've got it all figured out. Here's what you must do. And yet they were not the shepherds. Jesus speaks of them in verse number 8. These, of course, are the ones the sheep did not hear them. He says that these ones who came before him, and indeed we may say this morning, who have come after him and profess that they know the way to heaven apart from him, they're thieves and they're robbers. They don't know the way to God. There's just one way to God, and that is the way that God himself has provided through his Son. Since we could not go to God because of our sin, God came down to us. when he left the glory of heaven and entered our world as the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And God opened for us the way to come to him. Hebrews chapter 10 says he opened a new and living way through Christ Jesus, the only door. And so Jesus stands now against this backdrop and says in verse number 9 to people who are looking to belong to him, he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Salvation and security and sustenance come to those sheep who belong to him, to those sheep who have entered through this door. It's found in Christ alone. As I said, shepherds and butchers are both interested in sheep, but they don't have the same interests. And Jesus explains that so clearly in verse number 10, as clearly as he can say it. The thief, these other ones, they come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The kind of life that Adam and Eve shared, the kind of life that has a relationship with the living God. That's the abundant life that Jesus came to bring. And so he sets before us a choice in verse number 10. It's either death or it's life. It's destruction or it's blessing. It's abundance. My friend, can I just ask you once more? Because this is the most important question I could ever ask you. Maybe you're here today, and you've been coming for a long, long time, and you've been listening to me drone on and on for a long, long time. But today, you're beginning to hear the voice of God call to you. May I ask you again, do you belong to this shepherd? You don't want to belong to the butcher. He only wants to steal and kill and destroy. But this shepherd has come to give you life. And you may respond to him today. He's the door. And you may walk through. He's the gate to that sheepfold. Jesus spoke of a gate in a different context at the end of his preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 7, verse 13, this, he said, the gate, or we may think of the door, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so he says, enter through the narrow gate. Come through Christ alone into the sheepfold to belong to him. There's a sad story in the book of Joshua about a man who disobeys God's direct command. He takes some things that didn't belong to him. He hides them under his tent. He thinks that he's going to get away with it, and he doesn't. And he brings judgment on the people of God. He brings judgment on himself. He brings judgment on his family. His name is Achan. You can read about him in Joshua chapter 7. And Achan's sin cost him dearly. It cost him his life and really the life of his family. And they were stoned with stones and they were burned with fire. It was a very clear picture of the ugliness and the seriousness of sin and what God thinks about sin. And as they were stoned and they were burned there, the Bible tells us in Joshua 7 that this happened in a place called the Valley of Achor. And so it would be a place always tainted by that imagery of someone who sinned, and because of their sin, they died out there. It's not the kind of name that would have good images to it. It'd be like Last Chance Road. That's where I live. The Valley of Achor is an ugly place. There's this beautiful statement, though, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. And there God says that he will make in the valley of Achor a door of hope. A door at the end of a dead-end street. This is the beauty of God's word in Scripture, that it says to us, look, the way of a transgressor is hard. You go down that road, it's a dead-end street. There's nothing there. The butcher's waiting for you down that road. It's the valley of Achor. Then he stands as the shepherd and says, but I've set before you a door, a way out, or should I say, a way in. And you can come. And you can belong to this shepherd. And he will shepherd you. The consequences of sin is deadly, but God in his grace has set before us a door. And today, my friend, if you hear his voice and he's calling to you, won't you just respond? Won't you just by faith enter that door? God can save you. He can forgive your sin and you will belong to him. You'll not find a better shepherd than him. And Jesus says he is the door and he invites you to come. Christian friend, if you're here this morning, you notice that Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. As we live life, may that be true of us. May we listen for his voice and may we follow him where he leads. Can we pray together? Lord, again, we stand in awe, humbled, because you, who didn't have to provide any way out of the valley of Achor, you didn't have to provide any answer for us, and yet in love, you came down in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell among us. And you gave yourself to make sure that we understand who you are. A shepherd for your sheep. And Lord, for those of us this morning who belong to you, who know you as our Savior, we rejoice today at what it means to belong to you as our shepherd. We will think of this more next Sunday, but Lord, you care for us, you lead us, you provide for us, you shelter us, you guide us, you bring us safely home so that we will dwell in your presence forever. Lord, help us to follow you in your voice. Lord, you also stand and invite sinners to come and enter your fold, to belong to you. And Lord, I don't know, but maybe this morning, maybe there are some who today for the first time are hearing your voice and they sense that you're calling to them and you're inviting them to come and believe in you and respond to you by faith and belong to you. And so, Lord, I pray that today they would do just that, that they would leave their sin and leave trying to find their way to you by all other ways. No church can provide that, no work, no sacrament, no nothing. It's Christ alone. You are the only door and the only way. And today, by faith, they're ready to trust their lives to you. And believe that when you died on the cross in their place, you bore their punishment. You died for their sin so that they may be forgiven. And they're ready to take hold of you today, to walk through the door. Lord, may today be that day for them. Lord, have your way in us, we pray, and do all that you would desire. We ask in your precious name, amen.